As always, to be gathered in the name of Christ, as we're going to study Genesis 3 this evening. Brother Hector, would you mind getting an invitation song?
Sure.
I appreciate it. As we look to Genesis 3, we've already been looking at Genesis 1 and 2. I guess if I had to give Genesis 3 a subtitle, it would be, "How did we get into this mess?" Genesis 3 is probably the chapter I refer to the most in this book. It's just a straightforward example of how people fall to sin. When we left off in Genesis 2, we just covered the creation, and everything is created at this point, including Adam and Eve. And one thing I wonder about is how long this was after that creation was done. We know from Genesis 5 that Adam lived 930 years. And I don't know how far into his life we are at the beginning of chapter 3. But as it starts, Adam and Eve are innocent. They have no idea about good and evil. They've only been told that they can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when they eat from it, they'll certainly die. So that's what God has told them so far. So we pick up the story in Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So the first part here in the chapter is the deception, Satan's deception. It doesn't directly say that the serpent is Satan, but it's a pretty safe assumption from what we read about him in Revelations 12 and 9. In this prophecy we read, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So with passages like that, it's pretty safe to assume that the serpent is Satan. We read also that he was crafty, and his specialty is evil. He knows how to pull people away from what's right. And in this case, he uses deception, but he has many ways of pulling people away from God. Jesus talked about some of those ways that he pulls us away. In Matthew 13 and 19, Jesus said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." He's referring back to a parable he just gave. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So Satan can attack us more easily when we just don't care enough about being a Christian to fill our hearts with his word, when we don't take that effort. And referring to this first group of people, and then one day, if we don't put up that defense in our hearts, one day someone says, "Oh, you're one of those people. Do you know how unpopular those ideas are that you take on?" And maybe they're made fun of for being a Christian, and because they didn't care enough to really let Christ into their lives at a deep level, they fall away. And in other cases that Jesus talks about here, Satan can just throw so many things at us, our way, to distract us, that we just lose sight of the goal. We mean to study the Bible, but we just don't have time. When we prioritize the pursuit of wealth and money above pursuing God, or possessions above Him, over the more humble pursuits of following Christ's example. So Satan is crafty. He knows all of our weaknesses. He knows how to pick at us piece by piece to take us down. When we can't take being made fun of for being a Christian, he'll use that. When we say we don't have time for it, he'll use that. When we're proud, he'll use that. And in this case with Eve, Satan brings in doubt. He makes Eve doubt that the consequences will really be so severe. He also uses a half-truth. The true part of what he says was that when she eats the fruit, her eyes would be open, and she's gonna know good and evil. It sounds very good. But what was the lie? That she'd be like God, appealing to her pride. And just knowing good and evil doesn't make us into God. And he also said that she wouldn't surely die. That was true, that she wouldn't immediately die, but this may have ended up giving people a limited number of years. That might have been the consequence. So doubt and deception and pride can all be little chinks in our armor that can lead to our downfall. We continue back in Genesis 3 and 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the lie from Satan isn't all that causes them to sin. They each go further to convince themselves here. Eve sees that this tree is good for food. It's very pleasing to the eye, and it would give her wisdom. And surely all of those benefits would also outweigh any risk of punishment from God, she tells herself. And she begins to have this greed for that one thing that God put out of reach. James talked about how temptation becomes sin. In James 1 and 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Satan can, aside from that path through which we kind of convince ourselves into sin, Satan can also use the influence of others to sway us. And this sin could have been stopped with Eve. Adam could have refused when she offered him the fruit. But perhaps he was feeling, well, the only other person in the entire world is going for it. I don't want to be left out. Maybe that was part of his feeling. And people sometimes do very bad things because the people they surround themselves with, or because they don't want to feel left out. We turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So there was a way of escape in each part of this sin back in Genesis. Eve could have said no. Adam could have said no, and it was offered to him. But also, for us, each sin in our lives, we could have said no. We had an opportunity. And that's been a failure in any sin we've ever committed. So likewise, we have fallen in that path. So they cover themselves with clothing because they now feel it's wrong to walk around naked. And it says that God walked in the garden and ends up confronting them because they're hiding out of modesty. And it's obvious what they've done. He knows what they've done. So he confronts them. And the only good thing we can say about their actions is they don't try to lie their way out of it at that point. We turn over to Proverbs 28 and 3. Sorry, I think I have the wrong verse there. I'll read the one I have. Proverbs, it says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So they each have their excuses as to why they sinned, and the excuse is really a sad part of sin. It's like the sin wasn't bad enough, and you're making it worse by making these excuses. Adam's excuse, again, is that Eve gave it to him, and as if he was just powerless to resist. And Eve's excuse is that the serpent tricked her. But we saw that she helped to convince herself into the sin. We get back to Genesis 3 and 14, and we come to the curse for all of this, the result, the punishment. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So God first curses the serpent here. It seems that this curse on snakes has continued down to the present day. If you put a poisonous snake around a person, they get understandably nervous. And rattlesnakes have been killing people for all of history. But it's much worse on the snakes, perhaps. Imagine how many millions of snakes have been killed since then. My great-grandparents, they had a ranch in Mountaineer, and they had several close calls with rattlesnakes. And he kept a rattlesnake rattle up on the mantle of the fireplace that us kids would play with. So there's, since then, there's just been this enmity between the serpent and men. Rattlesnakes are a threat to people, especially to livestock. And my great-grandparents understandably killed them whenever they had the chance or whenever they were threatened. And then he goes on to curse Eve, the woman, with painful childbirth. And to this day, when a woman gives birth, it's something she never forgets. It's one of the biggest ordeals in all of life. And for every one of us, a woman has had to go through that. And he also says that her desire would be for her husband and that he would rule over her. And God continues to make the husband the leader of the family today. And I can imagine that that's sometimes a difficult position for a wife to submit in this way. And this is why we as husbands should never abuse that responsibility. I sometimes listen to the Dave Ramsey podcast, and he talks about how every time he's gone against the advice of his wife, he's regretted it. And we shouldn't treat our wives like servants, but as one flesh, as God set it up just a chapter earlier. And before we get married, we need to make sure that it's someone we can be aligned with as a Christian. It's a very serious thing that we undertake in marriage. It's so much more than just physical attraction. And to Adam, he gives the curse of toil, eating only because you worked for it. And it's not going to be easy to grow this food. Things are going to go wrong. Weeds are going to grow, thorns, thistles, pests, animals, insects, bugs. We have the same problems today, and it's not like they're all gone. We have the same issues. Growing food isn't easy. And although many of us may not toil in the field, we have other kinds of toil. Perhaps it's just mental toil all day, thinking about problems you're dealing with or dealing with management or whatever it might be. We continue to have to work for what we eat. And he says that he'll toil until he returns to the ground. And all of us in this life would meet that same fate. And after a certain point in Genesis, people had even less time in their lives as a lifespan went down drastically from the 900 range to 120 years in Genesis 6. And today we generally have even shorter lives than that. James 4 and 13 talks about that short lifespan. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." So our lives are short, and we can't make assumptions that we're going to live forever. It's very short, especially to the way God had it at the beginning. But overall, God, in delivering these punishments, he could have destroyed them outright. He could have just had them drop dead there on the spot. And maybe that's what Satan meant by you will not surely die, this kind of half-truth. They didn't immediately die. And God ended up giving them what we would consider a very long lifespan, Adam at 100 or 930 years. So it seems pretty merciful what he allowed. But where would we be today if sin had never entered the world? Someday, I guess we'll see something of that in heaven, where there will be no sin. So in the aftermath, we continue in Genesis 3 and 20. "The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." I'm not sure whether Adam only just named his wife Eve at this point, or if it was earlier, but the name Eve sounds like the Hebrew name for life giver, and Adam sounds like the Hebrew word for man in the general sense, like mankind. So the names Adam and Eve are very literal. They are what you think they would be. So God refers to himself as us here also, which is a bit confusing. From what I understand, that refers to perhaps something like Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the parts of God. But if any of the brothers has more on that, I'd be happy to hear it. So Adam and Eve are banished from the garden, and they end up living out these curses that God has given them. And God places this celestial being, the cherubim, with this flaming sword that turns in all directions to protect the tree of life. They would no longer live, perhaps forever. And cherubim are possibly winged creatures, because Ezekiel talks about the wings of a cherubim. So it's this fearsome sight, this guardian of the tree. And I'm guessing nobody ever attempted to get past him.